Please keep that service sheet open at those Bible readings. That would be helpful. I apologise again if I cough with this asthma thing happening. I'm just going to apologise for all the times I cough now so I don't have to do it during. But I am going to cough. I'm going to begin by praying. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Bible. And we thank you that you have given us the Bible so that we can know you. And so we ask now that by your Holy Spirit, you will help us to know you better and how you want us to live in this world as we think more closely about it. And so we, again, pray for your help and strength as we do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you have joy in your life? You know, is your life full of joy? You know, Christians are supposed to have joy in their life. Christians are supposed to be joyful people, full of joy. But what does that look like? And do you have it? Some years ago, I was visiting in the US, and I went to a church there. I was just visiting a church, and as you approach the front doors of the church, as you approach the front door of the church, there were two lines of people. I think there are about 10 to 15 people in these two lines on either side of the front door of the church. And as I approached, there was a lady at the front of the line. And she says in the cheeriest, smiliest voice that you can, she goes, "Welcome to church." Excuse me if there's any people from the US here tonight. "Welcome to church. What's your name?" And I said, "Peter." And she goes, she yells down the human tunnel, "Hey everyone, it's Peter." And so as you walk into the front door down this human tunnel, everyone starts cheering and clapping. High five. "Hey Peter, it's great to have you. Well, Peter, so good to see you together. High five, high five." And all this kind of stuff as you get in the door. And then when you get in the door, there's an equally cheery, happy person. And she says, "Welcome to church, Peter," because everyone knows your name now. And she, you know, gives you the service sheet and blah, blah, and says, "Go in and find a seat. It's so great to have you. What a blessing today," and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then as you're going to find a seat, there's tons of people in the church already. As I'm going to find a seat, it's, "Hey, yo, bro, great to see you, dude. Hey, praise the Lord, man." And there's everybody, whoa, and there's teeth everywhere. Big, white, shiny, smiley teeth everywhere. By the time I find a seat, I'm exhausted. I'm just exhausted. Is this joy? Is this Christian joy? I kind of hope not, because not only is it exhausting, it's just irritating. Imagine that 24/7. Well, if that's not joy, what is it? What is it? How do you get it? In this, in the second reading that we read this morning, read tonight from John 15, Jesus is saying this to a small group of followers, small group of disciples, in the last 24 hours of his life. Later on, he tells these disciples, "Everything that I've taught you, I want you to go and teach everybody." And so these words are true for us too. And if you go to verse 1, look at what Jesus says in verse 1. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." So this passage is about God, who is a gardener, the gardener, and Jesus, who is the true vine. Jesus says he's the true vine here because the Old Testament people of God, Israel, are often described as a vine, like in Psalm 80, the first reading. But they did not do what God wanted the vine to do. So Jesus comes and Jesus says, "I am the true vine." But the task of a gardener is to produce fruit from the garden. How? Well, the first thing they do is all the dead branches, they cut off the trees. And they remove those dead branches. They just take up resources and do nothing. The branches that do bear fruit, well, they are pruned. They are cut back. because every gardener knows that when you prune a healthy plant, that will produce even more fruit when they grow back. But to produce any fruit at all, you've got to be attached to the vine, got to be attached to the tree. So look with me at verse 4, or sentence 4 in John 15. Jesus says, "Remain in me, and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine," Jesus says. "You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me." So you cannot bear fruit as a Christian unless you remain attached to Jesus. It's the only way that you're going to bear any fruit. He is the vine from which you as a branch gain all your nutrients from to bear fruit as a Christian, produce fruit as a Christian. If you are not attached to Jesus, you do not remain in that vine, then you will not produce fruit. Same way you chop a branch off an apple tree, that branch will no longer produce apples. Now, what happens if you don't remain in Jesus? What happens if you don't, if you are not attached to the vine? Well, verse 6 says, "Like dead branches, which are thrown into the fire," which depicts judgment in the Bible, "so will it be for those who are not attached to Jesus." I want you to remember that. There is judgment for those not attached to Jesus. But if you do remain, verse 7, Jesus or God says that he will give you, or Jesus says he will give you what you ask for. Aha. Remain attached to Jesus. He'll give me what I ask for. That sounds pretty awesome to me. I know what I'd be asking. $1 million. 5-star holiday in Europe. Bigger house. Better job. Perfect children. What's yours? Perfect boyfriend, girlfriend. If that were true, that'd be great. But that's not what Jesus means, okay? Notice verse 7 says, if you remain in Jesus and his words remain in you, then ask, that is, if Jesus' words are in you, you will be asking for the things that Jesus wants, not what you want. And of course, if he desires the things that you ask for, he will grant it. But the key thing here is that you bear fruit as a Christian, which in verse 8, look at that, not only brings glory to God, but it shows or it proves that you follow Jesus, that you belong to him, that you are his disciple. Kind of like in the same way a branch which produces oranges shows that it belongs to an orange tree. So what is the fruit that we are to bear that shows we are in Jesus? What is the fruit of Jesus? Or what is Jesus' fruit, if you like? Well, it's quite simply this. It is love. Love. That is the fruit of the person who is attached to Jesus. If it is a Jesus vine, then a Jesus vine will produce Jesus fruit. And Jesus fruit is Jesus love. Look at verse 9 with me, please. Verse 9, Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love." Now, I just want you to pause for a moment and absorb this truth. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. But not only does Jesus love you, Jesus loves you, verse 9 says, as the Father loved him. The Father's love for Jesus is perfect. The Father's love for Jesus is eternal. It is unlimited. It is unbreakable. And that is how Jesus loves you. And then he says, verse 9, remain in my love. Remain in that love. Why wouldn't you? How do you remain in that love? Look with me, please, at verse 10. Jesus says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. In other words, keeping Jesus' commands or obeying Jesus is how to stay in his love. How does that work? How does obeying his commands mean that we remain in Jesus' love? Well, look at his command. Verse 12. Look at verse 12. This is my command, Jesus says. Love one another as I have loved you. That is, the way to stay in Jesus' love is to obey the command to love. That's how you do it. And the love Jesus is talking about is not the gooey, syrupy, kind of Valentine's Day, Sophocles lens love. Jesus says, love each other as I have loved you. That's the love he's talking about. It's loving other people with a love that Jesus showed to us. Jesus' love. What is that love? What is this Jesus' love? Well, he describes it in verse 13. Would you look at verse 13 with me? Jesus says, no one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. That night, Jesus is arrested. After he says this, Jesus is arrested. They'll take Jesus away and they will beat him up. Then they'll whip him. And then the Bible tells us they will spit on him. They will mock him. And then they'll lay him across a dirty big slab of wood. And you know, Jesus will yield to that willingly. Because he knows that what he is about to do is to bear the sins of the whole world. So as he lays across that slab, he will open the palms of his hands to allow the cold, sharp steel of crucifixion to puncture him into that wood. And then they will lift that cross up and drop it into the ground and leave Jesus to die there. Alone, forsaken by God, in utter horror and complete humiliation. And understand this. He did that for you. For you. God says that when Jesus died on the cross, He was paying the penalty that we deserved for our sins. What we deserve for our sins is death. That's what God says. But when Jesus died on that cross, he was paying that punishment, that penalty for us. And what you understand then, it wasn't a hammer that nailed Jesus to that tree. It was his love for you and for me. Because he took our punishment, because he loved us. There is no greater love than that. Is there? That is Jesus' love. I just want to ask those of you in here tonight or in the other room who might not be a Christian. I don't want to assume everybody is in a church. But if you're here and you're not a Christian, you haven't put your trust in Jesus in the way that those who are baptized and confirmed tonight have, may I ask you, ever so politely, has anyone ever loved you the way that Jesus has? Has anyone ever loved you like that? I really want to urge you, even beg you, to take steps towards embracing Jesus' love for you. Don't leave tonight without taking a step towards that. Talk to maybe the people that brought you along. Talk to one of the team. Maybe indicate that on that slip of paper that you received when you came in the door. But please, don't ignore that kind of love for you. But for those of you who do follow Jesus, we are commanded to love that way, the way that he has loved us. And that is how we remain in his love. And this is a command he emphasizes and repeats in verse 17. This is what I command you, verse 17. Love one another. So how do we do this? How do we actually love each other the way Christ loved us? The first thing we must do is pray. Pray that God would enable and strengthen us to love as Jesus loved us, because we cannot, I'm telling you, I guarantee you, we cannot do that on our own strength. Why do I say that? I say that because we as people give up on others too easily, don't we? When someone hurts you, when someone offends you, when you're angry at someone, when someone lets you down, when someone disappoints you, when someone doesn't care for you, when people are ungrateful, when people do not love you, do you know what we do? I tell you what we do. We take a step back from them. And sometimes we take many steps back from them. That might look like a cooler, colder response to them. It might be outright ignoring them. It might be the withdrawal of friendship or fellowship. It often looks like anger, bitterness, lack of forgiveness, even hate. Does that sound familiar to any of you? Most of the time, we hang on to being offended tighter than being obedient. That is not love. So pray for yourself that you will love as Christ has loved you. See, to Jesus love someone who hurts you is to love them back.
And if they hurt you again, it's to love them back. And if they hurt you again, it's to love them back. I'm not saying be a doormat, but I'm saying if someone hurts you, you've got to figure out how to love them back. To Jesus love when you're angry at someone or they disappoint you is to love them back. And then to love them back. And then to love them back. To Jesus love someone when they don't care about you or they are ungrateful is to love them back. And to love them back. And to love them back again. To Jesus love when someone doesn't love you is to love them back. And then to love them back. And then to love them back. It's to love the hard to love. It's to love the unlovely and the unlovable. Why? Because that's how Jesus loved us. When we were unlovely, when we were sinners, when we were his enemies, Christ died for us because he loved us. His love, Jesus' love, is unspeakably extraordinary, yes. It is deeply sacrificial, insanely selfless, and it is breathtakingly hard. And Jesus says, as I have loved you, love one another. Do you really think you can do that on your own? You cannot. So you must pray that God would enable and strengthen you to love as Christ loved us. And then you must do it. Can I ask, who do you need to love as Jesus loved you? Who in your life right now do you need to love as Christ loved you? You need to love them. Because that is the fruit that shows that you belong to Jesus and remain in him. Because Jesus' fruit is Jesus' love. Now, what does this have to do with joy? Will you come with me to verse 11? Verse 11. There Jesus says, I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Jesus teaches them this so that his joy may be in them. That is, Jesus wants us to experience his joy. Jesus wants us to experience Jesus' joy. It's like this. I love food. I'm a foodie. I'm a comfort foodie, not a five-star foodie, because I can't afford to be a five-star foodie, but I can be a comfort foodie. Hot chips, burgers, gelato. You know, my family and I will check out all the most high-rated places, blah, 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 blah. All the viral stuff. We're into all of that. We're about to go on holidays, actually. And our tradition on holidays is to have hot chips every day and gelato every day. Not an everyday food, sometimes food. But on Lynn family holidays, everyday food. Let me tell you exactly what will happen. Every time we go and have gelato, which will be every day, this is what we do. We all kind of love different sorts of flavours. I like the chocolatey and nutty kind of thing. And, you know, my wife and one of the girls likes the fruity stuff and blah, blah. We all get our gelato. We all go outside the shop, sometimes in the shop. And we all take our first bit. I'm a licker, but they use a spoon. First thing we do is we taste our gelato. Second thing we do is this. Taste this. Taste this. Taste mine. Taste mine. Taste mine. And so we're just all sharing it around. Sounds gross, but it's awesome.
what's going on? First thing I want to do when I taste something just utterly delicious is to share it. I want them to experience the joy that I'm having with this gelato. And so I share it with them. I want them to experience what I'm experiencing. And that's what Jesus is saying about his joy. I want you to experience the joy that I have. I want you to experience Jesus' joy. And he says, I've told you these things so that you will have my joy. What are these things that he's talking about? Well, it's what he's just said. Look at verse 10. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept the Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you. That is, what gives him joy is to keep the Father's commands and to remain in the Father's love. So in the same way, we will experience Jesus' joy, that same joy, Jesus says, when we keep his commands and remain in his love. That's how you get Jesus' joy, obey his commands. I wonder, have you ever thought of obedience? That's the thing that's going to give Christians joy. Most people think of obedience, don't they, as a burden. There's rules that we've got to follow. It's an obligation we have to do. Rules and commands and obedience, that's a restriction on fun. It's not joy. But you've got to understand this about God. God's commands are not restrictions. They are train tracks, aren't they? What do I mean? What does a train track do? What do train tracks do? Train tracks, they tell a train where it can go, what it can do. Yeah? It's like God's commands. They tell you where you can go and what you can do. But when is a train at its best? When it's on the tracks, yeah? Let me tell you, a derailed train is no fun. Train's going off the track. If you're in that carriage, you will not have any joy, I can tell you. Same with God's commands. Obedience or staying on the tracks that Jesus gives is what's going to give you joy. Jesus' joy. And that's true for all the commands, but what's a specific command bringing joy here? The command to love, as Jesus has loved us. That's how to have Jesus' joy, is to obey the command to love as Christ loved others. So how does loving others bring joy? Well, just watch what happens when you do. Just watch. When you love others selflessly, sacrificially, like Jesus loved us, you watch the fruit that comes out of that, and then you will know Jesus' joy. Let me ask you, if everyone in the world, God made this possible, everyone in the world, if everyone, they loved each other the way that Jesus loved them, the way that Jesus loved us, if everyone in the world could do that, would there be more joy in the world or less? Just in this room. And the other one, in this church. If everyone in this church could only love each other the way Christ loved us, would there be more joy in this church or less? You see, joy at its best is when people are obeying the command to love as Christ loved us. And then verse 11 says, your joy will be complete when you love this way. So, remaining in Jesus produces Jesus' fruit. Jesus' fruit is Jesus' love. And Jesus' love produces Jesus' joy. So keep trusting in Jesus. Love others as Christ loved you. And experience the joy of Jesus.
that he wants us.